Hebrews chapter 10. And I said to myself, I said, Lord, it is a fearful thing. But I believe that he said it because of the urgency of the hour.
Yes, Jesus.
Because of the urgency of the hour. But there is no time to sit under a word or listen to ministries and go away and said, well, in some future time, at some future time,
mm-hmm.
I will pay attention to it.
Yes.
But this is the hour which is most urgent.
Messiah, hallelujah.
The Lord is saying something, and if we are not hearing or if we do not attend to his voice, then we will miss the mark. Because he said we are accountable for whatever we have heard. And so in Hebrews chapter 10, it says from verse 27, we could read from 26. For if we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sin, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. He that despised, now he's going way back into the Old Testament, into the old, under law.
Mm-hmm.
He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much more of how much sorer punishment suppose ye mm-hmm. shall be thought worthy
mm-hmm.
who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of of the covenant
right.
wherewith He was sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done despite
unto the
Spirit of grace. We are under grace. We have left the law, and now we are under grace. He said, for we know him that hath said, vengeance belongeth unto me, I will recompense, and so on. But It is saying here, in plain words, he said he's under the law of Moses.
Yes,
sin willfully,
yes.
We're put to death.
Mm-hmm.
He said, much more under grace. What do you think will be counted worthy for us who have received the blood of Jesus Christ and has received the Holy Spirit? He said here, the Spirit of truth. That's the Holy Spirit.
Oh my God.
He said, what kind of punishment? What kind of punishment then will be meted out to us?
Mm.
Because, he said, when we turn away from that which we have received, we have trod it underfoot, and we have counted the blood of Jesus Christ an unholy thing. We treat it as an unholy thing, in that we can walk in sanctification or don't walk. Have you seen the seriousness? Have you seen the awful? Have you seen the picture?
Yeah.
Have you seen the picture? I hope you have. Because he said, if under the law, those who transgress against the law,
mm-hmm.
we're put to death in the presence of two or three witnesses. He said, so then, what about those who are under grace? What about those who have received the blood of Jesus Christ? What about those who have received the Holy Ghost, which is supposed to make us holy?
Yes.
Greater is required of us. And if they were under condemnation of death, what is our condition? What is our condition? And another thing that frightens me is that he said that when you refuse to walk in sanctification and holiness, it says, it is saying, or we are in a way saying, the blood of Jesus Christ is an unholy thing because it has not made me holy.
Yes.
Because a holy thing that we receive is to make us holy. And so he said, we are counting the blood of Jesus Christ an unholy thing.
Yes.
And we are doing despite to the spirit of grace. It is like having an honorable guest in your house and you begin to do
insult him.
Dishonorable things, mm-hmm. disgraceful, degrading things.
Mm-hmm. Would that be the unforgivable sin you're talking about?
At the end of it.
The end of it would be. Because if you continue to transgress,
yes.
the end of it.
Mm-hmm.
Because he says, as you sin and sin and sin,
praise
there is no
God.
More place. Because you have done despite to
In
the
other
spirit
words,
of grace.
It's a denying.
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 Denying. Because the blood of Jesus Christ has come to forgive us and wash us. And the Holy Spirit has come to cleanse us, make us clean, help us to walk in holiness, help us to walk in love, help us to walk in peace, help us to have joy, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, temperance. And don't tell me that if we are walking in those, if we are submitting to the Holy Spirit, there would not be. We wouldn't be growing in a greater measure and producing. So it is that when we are not producing,
God.
We are falling short. We are trampling the blood of Jesus Christ,
yes, yes.
counting it an unholy thing.
Mm-hmm.
And we are doing despite to the spirit of grace and not allowing him to bring us out of darkness mm-hmm. into light. He said, by how much sore
punishment?
How does God look at it? If under the law he looked at those people under the judgment of death, what is our condition before him? Hallelujah.
Thank you, Jesus. I will just continue with the word here by turning your Bibles with me to John chapter 13 and 13. It's the same word that the Lord has been speaking to my heart, and of course we know the Spirit is one Spirit we go by, therefore the word is the same. You turn to John chapter 13 and verse 27. And after the sup, Satan entered into him. Then said Jesus unto him, that thou doest, do quickly. That thou doest, do quickly. The scene here, as I say, we must never consider a piece of scripture without considering the context, what goes along with it. The scene here is Jesus and his 12 disciples sitting at the table. But it was the end. It was the end of one era and the beginning of a new era. And one of these disciples had betrayed him. Now you listen carefully. One of the disciples had betrayed him, had sold him for 30 pieces of silver. And he was still sitting down there being nice with them and eating and drinking with them. And Jesus handed him a communion, a symbol of unity, union, oneness. We need to take the communion sometimes and pledge to one another. You see, the communion in the church out there is wrong. They say they are having Jesus Christ upon the cross, and it is blood and it is body. The blood and the body that we are partaking of is this body and this blood, the energy of life force of God which is in our midst. That's our blood. That's what we're drinking. So when we drink the wine, we have the proper meaning of it. This is the life of God which is in you, which belongs to me. And when you hand me that bread, it's a sign of friendship. In the Jewish order, when you hand the bread over to somebody, you dip it in the sap and hand it to him, you're my friend. I'll never betray you. Now, Judas should not have taken it. He might have saved himself. But he had already sold Jesus. He had already made a contract. He already had things all settled. And then he took the sign of friendship from Jesus Christ. Oh yes, we are friends. I love you. We are one. And he looked around on all the other disciples and, you know, he was the favored one. Because he got the sign. But Jesus had whispered to John, who was beside him, and said, the one who gets the sap, he's the one who is betraying me. So John alone knew who was the betrayer. And when he got the sap, what the Bible said? Satan entered into him. Search your Bible through and through, and you'll never find one place where Satan entered into a man. You find demons entering into people, devils, but not Satana. This word in the Greek here said, and Satana entered into him. Satan himself. You see? Now, because this is so, we see then the next thing, Jesus turned around, the die was cast. The job was done, it is finished. Once he gave him that sop and he hypocritically took it, Satan had the right to take him fully. And he knew that Judas had no more power to resist or to hold back. He had to do what he had to do. The die is cast. He said, what thou doest, do quickly. And I am saying to this body of people here, what thou doest, do quickly. We turn on again. If you turn your Bibles backwards, keep that finger there, and go right back to Kings. First Kings chapter 18. 18:21. You got it?
Yeah.
And Elijah came unto all the people and said, how long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him not a word. I said, but we're not following Baal here. There's more Baalism in the church than Christianity. You know why? You don't know what Baalism is. The church people don't know what Baalism is. The word Baal is from the Hebrew word Baal. And Baal means Lord.
Means what?
Lord. And it means that anytime you have a number one in your life, that is not Jesus Christ you're worshiping Baal. Yes. Nimrod set up himself as God and they called him Baal. And he built a tower and they call it Babel or Babel. And they built he built a city, they call it Babylon. And that's how Baal worship started. One man set himself as boss over everybody else, and he was king and lord over them, and they call him Lord. See, Baal. And so God, I see God's people worshiping everything else beside God. Oh yes, I see God's people involved in their cars, involved in their houses, involved in whatever else. And everything seemed to be more important than the true worship of the living God. And God is calling to a people at a time. Remember, there was a time when he would allow you to go your way. And he just didn't bother you too much. But now is a special time when the people of God must rise up and worship God night and day in spirit and in truth, in trembling and fear, because we're at the edge of time.
Amen.
And eternity. What are you waiting for? Are you waiting till New York City is completely demolished? Is that what you're waiting for? Are you waiting for the news to come to you that it's too late? God said he would move and come in his fullness. All that you want from God, all your crying, thy kingdom come, O God, and you seem to be not getting anywhere, and you cry, keep crying, because God says, for them that cry and sigh, he's coming zap, suddenly, into his temple, and the messenger of the covenant which you long desire shall suddenly come to his temple, and the fullness of God will be in you. But, he said, fire will be on the earth.
Hallelujah.
Don't wait till in the midst of the fire to cry. It will be too late.
Amen.
You got to know God first.
Amen.
You got to be there waiting first. You got to be dressed and ready. Don't you understand?
Mm-hmm.
If you're not ready, you won't be wanted out. In that first sweep of God, when God filled his people with his glory, and the fire and the destruction and the hurt won't have any effect upon you. There is a people who will be lifted up. I'm talking about the true rapture. I'm not talking about being lifted up boots and all into heaven or into some sky vacation while the earth is burning. I'm talking about a people who will be down here and will not be touched, but will have command over what's going on. By the power of God.
Amen. Amen.
Why then halt ye between two opinions?
God.
What thou doest, do quickly. Because it's going to be soon. Not time for anything else. You hear me? The God says that the destruction will come upon us suddenly out of travail upon a woman. Amen. Suddenly, it will come upon us. And there will be no help at that time, except if you are there, you will be ready. And Jesus Christ will be coming in his fullness, in his body. The night before Hiroshima. Have you ever thought of it? The people were eating and drinking, parties, have a good time. They always wane. They stash the bomb into the plane. They roll the plane onto the runway. And the singers were having a good time. Huh? The plane took off. They were still having a good time. Hours after, when the plane arrived over target area, there were people, some were snoozing, some were planning their day, some were having, but God said they shall be eating and drinking. Can you imagine somebody marching up to the altar when the bomb was coming down? Don't you understand what I'm trying to say? I'm giving you pictures from God. You understand my preaching, don't you? Don't you, brethren, understand my preaching?
Amen.
Yes.
I don't plan what to preach. I get visions while I'm talking to you. I'm getting pictures. I'm seeing it, and I'm handing it to you hot from heaven. In other words, it's hot bread right out of the oven. And this is the fearfulness that Mavis was talking about a while ago. That it is a dreadful thing to have God talking to you and you not listening.
Yeah.
You see what I'm trying to say? I am frightened. I personally am frightened, and I've run myself ragged to tell people. And you know, it's the most awful thing. You ever have a dream that something happened dreadfully, and you run and try to tell people, and they're just not noticing you walk. This is the kind of dream I'm having right now. With the people, you can't get them to get up and run. Fire, 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 and nobody will run. They're just laughing at you. But believe me, brethren, our house is on fire. You look around and see what's happening. You look around and see the murders. You look around and see what the hijacking, the terrorists, just a few guys can hold the world at ransom overnight. What if when one of those guys have an atom bomb, what will happen? He'll take the whole city of New York by threatening them, and he'll take them and take everything they have. We are in the most awful, dreadful, fearful time that the world has ever been in. I'm not asking you to be afraid. I'm asking you to be prepared. Mm-hmm. There's only one preparation that we can make, and that is get down on our knees and get close to God. Mm-hmm. You see, just get close to God. You know, I'm talking to everybody. None of us is in any better condition. We need to get closer to God and say, "You are my life. You are my hope. I need you now." Get serious, God said. Them that sigh and cry, mark them in their foreheads. The mark of God is in the mind, in the soul. He said, mark them in their foreheads. And he called to men. Six men. You know what the meaning of six? Six mean man. God's going to call to men and let them loose with destruction on the earth. That's what that scripture in Isaiah, the prophet, way down yonder in time, he looked down and he saw our time and he saw the destruction. Daniel looked down and he said, in Daniel chapter 12, he said, there shall be a time of destruction that never was ever since God made man until that time, and never shall be again. And he said, at that time shall God deliver everyone whose name is written in the book. Don't you hear me? Daniel saw it, Isaiah saw it, Jeremiah saw it, Zechariah saw it, Amos saw it, just name them all. And not one word out of Daniel has failed yet. You hear me? Daniel saw the Alexander the Great. You read history? Alexander the Great was an antichrist. He lived for 33 and a half years, exact time of Jesus Christ's life. He died in a drunken stupor. See? He lived a homosexual life. He was an awful pervert, and he was exactly opposite to Christ. Oh yes, you read about him. See, you read about him. He took his army to a city, and he's going to attack the city. And he got the swiftest horses. And you know, a horse may run between 50 and 60 miles an hour. And for an ancient time, that was swift. And so, he will put his army 1 mile from the city. He's going to hit that city in 1 minute. Amen? And here the city sees an army gathering out there, and they know they're going to attack them. But, you know, they are preparing now to shoot at them. By the time they get from there, they expect this army to come marching up. And all of a sudden, and he gallop at full tilt and take himself 1 minute to hit that city. And in the minute, they scale the wall, and like madmen, they fall upon the people there. And you read, you take sometimes, take your time and get some a little history and understand what happened. Sudden, like travail upon a woman. You know, if I were going to attack the United States. You know when I would attack? When would you attack, Victor?
When everybody's just drunk.
Christmas time. Christmas. Yes. When everybody's having a good time. In the Yom Kippur War, there's one day when every Jew goes to fasting, and whether they are religious or not, they get time off. You must go to church. They don't cook that day. It's against the law to light a fire. And all the Jews were in church in the synagogue and at the wall praying, and the Egyptian army attacked and almost wiped them out. Amen. You watch in, remember, we're living in 1984, and I have been watching the communists, and every time the communists attack a country, it's in winter. Did you notice that? Oh yeah, they attack Afghanistan in the dead of winter. See, and they have an offensive going now in the winter against trying to wipe out the rebels. And praise be to God. The Bible warns us, the Bible tells us, and yet we're going to be caught unawares. And God said, He said to Judas, "What thou doest, do quickly." And He's not talking to Judas now. He's talking to His people and say, if God is God, why don't you just make up your mind and begin to serve Him with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might? If the body of Christ is really Christ coming forth on earth in a people, why don't you come together and worship as one and begin to be one in Christ? Turn back to that same chapter that Mavis had given you there in Hebrews 10. And this scripture was dealing with the church and the sinfulness. And in verse 31 it says, "It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God." It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And we ask ourselves, but we are Christians. We are Christians. God's wrath is not for us. You agree with that, don't you? But you know what? I've been going around the church, and the church is teaching the judgment of God for the wrath of God. Hear what I'm saying? The tribulation is not the wrath of God. The tribulation is the judgment of God. And God says He will judge His people. But look at how God deals with Israel. Look at what God has done to them. In our time, we are talking about in the 1900s. In the 20th century, we live to see God allow the Jews to be torn apart, 6 million put in ovens and roasted in gas chambers by Hitler. We saw that. That means that God is still dealing with the Jews. Don't you believe it? Then if God did that to the Jews, what would they do to the church? Here is a church that believes in rapture, and God is deciding to teach the church against rapture. And I went to God and said, "God, what is the tribulation like?" God said, "The tribulation is like the sun that rises in the east and sets in the west. The tribulation rises in the east and is going to finish on top of us in the west." I said, "My God, is that why China has been in that condition?" You hear about the 6 million Jews that get killed because the Jews advertise it. But did you hear about the 10 million or more Chinese that were killed, Christians that were crucified, martyred, murdered, shot every day by Mao Zedong? And that the blood of the saints daubed China from top to bottom. And I lived to see China yesterday renounce communism. Said, this is not for us. Marxism is not for us. Don't you see what's happening? The church is being martyred in our day. We talk about Fox's Book of Martyrs. And we haven't even seen what Russia has done to the church. It's all quashed down on the covering. We have evangelists that go into Russia and saying, Russia is good. Russia is a nice place. While the blood is thick. The blood of the saints thick in Russia. They're murdering right now. They have thousands of Christians in prison that we never heard about. Right. We forget to pray for them. Because we are not a people who are close to God at all. We have no feelings. We have no compassion one for another. We forget to pray and to cry to God for those who tonight are in 60 degrees below zero in Siberia. Oh yes, we have a book right here. I saw this man on television. He went to Russia and with the Ford Motor Company to build a factory for Russia. And he was a great athlete. The Russians wanted him to play for them. And he refused to play against America. And they threw him into Siberia. And he went through all kind of suffering. And God Almighty, none else but God, intervened to save a man who was put in below zero weather, starvation, no heat, no food. And then he saw everyone who was put with him die and he alone live and escape. And he's back here in the United States on television on a Christian station. One night I saw him. He wrote a book. The book is there. We don't even care. Many of us have never even read it. We don't hear about it. We don't care. We don't understand. We are like a people who have been put on dope, half sleeping. God is saying to his body now, awake my love, arise my love. He said, for the birds, the singing of the birds is come. The time is come for us to arise. Don't you understand what we're saying, beloved brethren? Verse 25, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. 15 years ago, God called me and said, go to the United States now. For the time of destruction is at hand. I say, oh my God, give them another year. You know, every year, give them another year, Lord. I'm still saying, Lord God, give us another year. Let's have 1985. But I'm going to run out of pleading one day. It may be this year. You know, Jackson says that 1984... will be the year of the Russian invasion. Who knows if Jackson is right? Amen? He said the Lord told him. But the Lord can always tell his prophet so and so. And because somebody plead and beg, like with Abraham, he said, all right, I give you another year. But 1984 is not over yet. It can be this Christmas. But God is saying to people, where is my body? Where are the people who are ready and waiting? And if God, if tonight should be the night and destruction start raging over the land, where are the people who are ready to receive the fullness of Jesus Christ? Do you understand me? Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. Your heart is not with the body of Christ. Am I shaming you? I don't know what I'm saying. your heart is not with the body of Christ. Because where a man's heart is, say it for me, sister.
That's where
his treasure is. When last have you taken from your labor and put it into the treasury here? Do you feel a responsibility to give your tenth or what part of your earnings to a people, to a body, to put together for God's use? So that it is here, so that when there is need for the use, we say, we use it for God. If you don't, your heart is not here. Don't deceive me. Now, no condemnation. No condemnation. If you're wrong, you're wrong. That's it. If you're right, you're right. I don't know who's putting from who not putting. So don't, no condemnation. I'm just saying that the Spirit of God is saying to me tonight that where your heart is, there is your treasure. And if you don't get together and say, let's get together and do so-and-so, and let's do so-and-so, and let's do so, your heart is not here. And that people are out there dying, and you don't see them. Everybody minding their own business. And that we don't seek oneness. For Christ's sake, that we might bring forth life in Hudson. We don't seek it. Amen. We feel that God's saying we must have something down in New York City. So that we can bring people from the rescue people from there up here. That already the body up here should have had a place prepared for these people to come, because I heard God saying that long ago. And I believe some of you hear God saying it, but you're deaf, your ears, and your pockets. Amen. And I believe that if God can't use you, he's going to find somebody else to use. That people are going to come here and build some place to take the people from the city who are suffering and needing, and bring them up here and give them life. And some of them will go back into the city and work till the day when the city is to be destroyed. God will draw them out, draw out his people. This is what I'm saying. I'm saying God tell me that the city is going to be destroyed. And I know that there will be a complete destruction of the city. And when the destruction comes, don't try to move out of that city if you're still alive. You better stay right there. Because it will be hell on earth. You hear me? It will be hell on earth to get out of any city where you are when things happen. And God is preparing places for his people, even to trip them from the city, bring them here. The wounded and the dying and the needy. And if we don't practice now to do it, if we're not doing it now, we won't be able to do it when the time comes. God will have somebody else prepared. He'll take Catholics. Yes, he'll take Catholics, he'll take Methodists, he'll take Baptists, and he'll use them, and he'll leave you outside. You're the children of the kingdom. For there's nothing but disobedience and rebellion in the heart of God's people. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. You know I don't know your business. I don't know if you are rebelling, and I know, but if God says so, it's so. Yes, complacency. Yes. Oh, let me relax. Let me have a good time. Nobody cares. Nobody cares. If they die, you don't care. But I'm telling you, God says, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together, as is the manner of some. Especially when you see the day approaching. Are you blind? Don't you see the day approaching? God put Reagan in there. And God used Reagan to frighten the Russians. If you don't think they are frightened, you're not thinking right. They're frightened. When Reagan get up and talk about Star Wars, he's not supposed to talk about secret weapons. unless we have already perfected it and already have it either deployed or just ready, waiting to be deployed. You were going to have a secret weapon and tell the enemy about it before you have it? Now tell me, are you going to tell the Russians that you're going to make Star Wars equipment? That's why they're frightened. They know that there's no way that he would get up and talk about it unless it had been done. I remember having a joke. I was in California and some of the brethren in the group were working in the factory where they make the missiles that fly low, what you call them, the cruise missiles. And they were making cruise missiles like crazy. This man work on the missiles, he make them. And Mr. Carter got up and was negotiating with the Russians. Negotiating with the Russians that if they would do so and so, he would not make it, but that the next year the cruise missiles must be started making. The cruise missiles were being turned out so many per month in California. So you think we are there. We are there. And what I'm trying to say is that God used this man, this hard-headed old man, you know, to hold back the Russians, and like how he used Begin in Israel to attack them up in Lebanon and break up all the concentration of weaponry that they had there to attack and hold back the time. The Bible said he that let it, what? Will continue to let. And let's say thank God for those who are letting, the Holy Ghost is using them to hold back. Pardon me. Oh yes, every time the Russians plan an attack, it's broken up. For years now they have been planning attacks and it has been broken up. The last attack they planned there in Lebanon, it was that they should attack Israel, overcome Israel, and when America come in, they would attack America. Amen? It never worked. October, when the attack should come on, the Jews attacked them in August and tore them to pieces, took out the arsenal and sold it. Because they got so much weaponry, they said it took them weeks just to truck the weaponry into Israel that they had got out of there. It was fixed there for 100,000 man army. That 100,000 man army would be supplied for a year with ammunition and weaponry to fight in a fighting situation. And they tore it out. God is letting. Our God reigns. Our God is king. You believe me? There's no way that anything's going to happen unless he's ready. But how long is he going to wait upon us to make up our minds to move in the spirit? Two people can move. No excuse. Well, so-and-so won't do so-and-so and so-and-so won't do. No excuse. If you get the message, you move. You move and you're going to find that somebody else is ready to move with you. And somebody else will join. And somebody else will join. But together, there must be a commitment one to another. We are committed to this body of Christ because I'm convinced that the body of Christ is here. And one of the things that convinced me is that God sent me to the body of Christ. God told me, I'll find the body of Christ because they will have ears to hear me. Right? So, those who have ears to hear me, I know you are anointed and appointed. Amen? You are appointed and anointed. Praise God. John, you are appointed and anointed. You know why? Because you can hear. Amen. You come one time and you're heard and you come back again. That means that God is drawing you. No man draws himself. Hallelujah. That God has something there that he is calling you and he's speaking to you, and that's why you can hear. Hallelujah. We see this thing coming down. The Bible said Jesus Christ will come as a thief in the night. You have any idea of how a thief comes in the night? Kick over the chair and bam, bam, step through the door, make a lot of noise, right? Isn't that the way a thief comes? Yeah. Oh no, sir. He's creeping up on you. You don't see him. He's creeping up on you. Hallelujah. Praise be to God. One day I was going in a bus, you know. A long line of people going into the bus. And I'm going into the bus. My wallet is in my back pocket. And it just occurred to me that somebody was pressing too near to me, and I grabbed my back pocket and held a man's hand. And on the bus I went with his hand. He had to struggle to get away his hand. He was just going into my back pocket. A thief is not going to let you know he's there. He's going to make it look like something else. Oh, they're pressing me against you in the bus. Praise be to God. God is saying to a people tonight, the Judas is here. Yes, the Judas is already betraying the church. Have you ever noticed? Oh, well, maybe you don't know. But the Judas spirit is on the men who are leaders of the church. The Judas spirit, the spirit of Judas, the spirit of betrayal, the spirit of letting us down, is on the men who are at present leaders of the church. Oh yes. Lift up your eyes. Look at them. Look at them. Make any image of anything in the heavens or on the earth. Neither shalt thou bow down thyself to them nor serve them. And this brother is selling plastic angels to the brethren. What is he doing? Corrupting the sheep. What's happened? He's betraying us. Yes, betraying us. Whether he wants to or not, he's betraying us. The spirit of betrayal. Judas was there taking the sop. You see this? I am favored. God is... Jesus gave me a sop. That means he's one with me. And to the poor people looking on, poor me, you say, you know, poor me. God is talking to him, but poor me, I can hardly hear God's voice. Huh? Isn't that what you poor people say? Hallelujah. Yet if God wasn't talking to you, you would be following the wrong. So God must be saying something to you, because you're not following the wrong people. Something is causing you to pull away. So God is saying to a church and to a people tonight, whatsoever you have to do, do it quickly, do it now. For God says that there will be no time for you to do it when it's too late. And if you knew when it was going to be too late, then you do it now. Yeah. So whatever God has on your heart to do, do it now. If you feel that you should move in the Spirit, move now. If you feel that this, the people who gather are the people who God is calling unto his body, gather with them. Gather with them. Amen. And begin to be part of them. And if God tells you something, you tell them. That's how we share our wine. You hear me? That's how we share our wine. Stop talking against the people of God. You understand me? Stop looking at personalities. Stop looking at people. Start looking at the God in the man. Stop looking at devils in people. But see the devil as different from the person. You understand what I mean? I was talking today. I said, God choose some of the ugly vessels, ugly looking vessels, to really bring the truth to the church. And sometimes if you look at man's physical, it turns you off from God. Hey man, turn you off. God bring the ugly ones. And I said, Brother Campbell comes and he preaches and he said, oh. I said, everybody, a lot of brethren don't like that. And he screams and they don't like it. One brother tell me, can't go, he can't take it, his ears can't take Brother Campbell screaming. Turn him off. You hear me? Because you're looking at the personality. Look at what the man is doing. Look at the spirit of God that's motivating him. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. And then you'll be frightened.
Amen.
Oh yes, we were frightened in a meeting recently. Frightened, deliberately frightened. My heart trembled. I said, my God, we are in the presence of the living God. And they know not.
Praise God.
You say, his brother can't say so. Brother Campbell not saying anything. It's Jesus Christ. When I stand here before you, I'm hearing what I'm delivering to you. I'm receiving and delivering it to you. Hot bread. I'm not responsible. If you believe it is docile, you're in trouble. Definitely in trouble. Hallelujah. I've said we lost our choice. Formerly we had a choice. We could either go this way or go that way. There were maybe 2-3 choices. Nowadays there's no choice. We're in a narrow place. God has whittled it down to a narrow walk. And who will choose death? Judas was called as much as Peter and Paul. And Judas rejected his call. And the Bible said his bishopric shall be taken away. And he was numbered with the dead. Hell. And Jesus Christ testified, the only testimony of its kind in the Bible. Hear me? The only testimony of its kind in the Bible. Jesus testified that Judas went to hell. You understand me? And you think that's going to happen to us? You think we got that problem among in the body, in the church? Oh yes. Again, it is time for betrayal. Did you hear that? It is time again for Judas to rise up and betray the church. You know what the scripture says? He said he shall go into his place and come again in his appointed time. Do you hear me? That the spirit of Satan entering into a man to betray the people of God went into his place and was biding his time to come again to betray the body of Christ in the end time. And I say again that I have seen Judas in the church, and I see Judas rise up again and is posing as a man of God and men of peace. And the Bible said, he shall take peace and destroy many. Are you hearing me? Did you get the scripture? I'm quoting from Daniel. He said, by peace he shall destroy many, and with prosperity he shall destroy wonderfully. Oh yes. If I'm not talking the word of God, then reject it. But the scripture definitely shows that he shall come in the temple of God, showing himself to be God. You hear me? He shall appear in the temple of God and show himself to be God. and that many will be deceived. Because anybody you obey is your God, is your master. And Jesus Christ said that we must obey the head, even Christ, our head. Our head speaks in our hearts. He speaks many other places. He speaks by a ministry, but it is the final word is with your heart. Because if I preach a word and you don't believe it, your heart isn't telling you yes. You have to believe it, then your heart. So the final word really comes from within. May God help us tonight. Hallelujah. Even as we see what the Lord is saying, how long will ye halt between two opinions? We want people who are going to serve God tonight with a fullness, a wholeness of heart. Complete, give everything to God, and we're asking you for that dedication tonight. Say, Jesus Christ, I want to give you my all tonight, and if there's anything in my life that is not totally 100% belonging to the body of Christ, then remove it from me, God. You see, the story is that Christ today in the world is the body of Christ, and it's the Christ in you. And if you can't find the body of Christ, you're not in it. Come on. It's bad, hard words. If you can't find the body of Christ, you're not in it. Because everything that has Christ in him is going to find the ones that have Christ in them. Yeah. And you'll be kicked and bruised and buffeted and used until you find those others that have Christ in them. And you all kneel down together and said, we are in Christ. We can't betray one another. And when you hand the bread, the broken bread, to one another, you are saying, my covenant is with you. Take it. This is my body. And you say, take it, this is my body. Because the body is the body of Christ and it's our body. We are part of it. And as we were talking this morning, nobody is a whole in himself. You can't get up and rush out there and do this and do that and do the other. And said, I am the body of Christ. You're not. You're a part of a body, and you've got to have to start moving with that body to be part of it. Or else you're astray. It's just straight ministry in the outer court. Everything that functions by itself is in the outer court. Everyone that is a boss in God's church is in the outer court. Hallelujah. Amen. Do you hear me? Every boss in God's work is in the outer court. You cannot have a ruler, a boss, a headman who is under Christ Jesus, for Christ not going to make you rule and reign over your brethren. Christ will make you elders. Christ will make you examples. Christ will make you with patience teach one another. And Christ will make one another follow you. Because you are their example of Christ. But their eyes will be on Christ. And they will see Christ's example walking, and they will follow the example. So if you walk out of Christ, they don't keep following you. This is the problem. Don't you see? The people in the churches, they follow men. And when the men turn away from God, they still turn with them. They weren't following Christ. Mm-hmm. So we need to teach one another to follow Christ. No. Follow Christ. And if I am your example, you follow me as I follow Christ. But if I don't follow Christ, don't follow me. Mm-hmm. Hallelujah. Do we understand the word tonight? We need to repent of our rebellion against the body of Christ. We need to repent of the words that we talk against one another. You hear me? You hear me? Just tell God you're sorry and it's going to be over with. Hallelujah. We need to repent of sins in our bodies. Because everyone in here tonight, the little babies there, are called unto the body of Christ. And we want to see the body move forward. We want to see you in Hudson do what God wants you to do.
Hallelujah.
I mean, I'm talking about the work, that the physical work that God wants you to do in Hudson. We want to see you do it. But if you can't come together, how are you going to do anything?
Yeah.
If you can't even put your monies together, how are you going to buy property? How are you going to have people coming in? How are you going to feed people? How are you going to teach people to walk in God? You erode your own strength. And God is not going to wait much longer on you. He's going to choose somebody else. I tell you a story. When I came here first, how many years? That's before I knew you, bro.
Yeah.
How many years do you know you?
10?
Well, it might have been 12 years ago when we came here and started to preach. God showed us certain brothers, sisters, showed us those who he had called to the body. And they started doing well. They fool around, start taking charge of God's business, start doing their thing. God put them aside. We started again. It just went beautifully. Some of you must have known it. It was beautiful, wasn't it?
Mm-hmm.
Oh, it was beautiful. Down by the bookstore there, it was beautiful. People just love one another. People come in the night, and it was just a joy to be in New York. I tell people, I'm going to New York. I feel good about going to New York. Oh, my God. What happened next? The devil entered in. No foundation. It was wiped out. Hallelujah. But you know what happened every time it gets wiped out? Somebody gets put back on the shelf. Somebody loses their calling before God.
Mm-hmm.
Now this is something you must not allow to happen to you. You see, God is very peculiar. Very marvelous, very peculiar. God will quietly push you aside and give you prosperity over there. But you're no longer in the mainstream. You're no longer in the mainstream. You're prospering and doing your thing over there. And you feel good. Oh, God is with me. Surely God is with you. How much? You are not with God in the full way that God wants you to be with him. God, again, start. And I have a feeling that we are at the end of it. It's either going to go this way or people go off and do their thing again. But God wants this body to move by the Spirit. By how? The Spirit. Not by DeSille, not by Campbell, not by John Brown, not by Tom Stokes, but by the Spirit of the living God. And unless this body can move by the Spirit, we are going to be cast aside again. And God may get some Baptists or somebody else to come in to do the work which he has ordained us to do. I've gone to many cities over the years. This happens time and time again. God calls people and then reject them. Hallelujah. They put aside. Are you going to take up the call of God? And are you going to move on the call of God? Or are you going to allow all the hindrances that you have in Hudson to hinder you? I still believe that you're going to pick up the call of God and move forward. I believe you. I believe in you. That's why I'm here. And God bless you. God help you. God bless you. God keep you. Hallelujah. In Jesus' name. We can talk about it. You can ask questions. Praise God. But I'm going to take my seat now. Amen. Praise God. Amen.
I have that one question where it says that if your brother entices you secretly, let you go worship other gods, do not consent. Can you explain a little bit about that?
Well, the same thing we were thinking about. I mentioned about Baal worship. You see, Baal worship are worshiping another God. He's not necessarily having an image and bowing down to it. We have too much we are too civilized for that. So we worship a car, or we worship another man. Do you know what it meant by worship another man? Anybody who you swear your heart to obey, that's the person you're worshiping. So if you obey the Pope, you are worshiping the Pope. Whoever you obey, that's the person you are worshiping. See what I mean? If you, any system, anything that is number one in your life, that's what you're worshiping. The strangest thing is some people worship the church, their organization, and they cannot do anything else but worship that organization. They follow it, whatever they tell them. When they brought up this thing about discipleship, you are supposed to obey the person who is set over you, your Lord. That Lord, that's Baal, that is another God. You see, so discipleship is teaching you to worship another God. And the strangest thing is, Baalism was exactly that. The Baal worship said there is a God in heaven. Baal worship says there is a God in heaven. He is the supreme God. But Baal said, I am his son. You worship me, and I'll pass it on to him. See what I'm saying? That's Baal worship. So everything in our lives that is number one in our lives, that is our God. Some people's husband is number one. Some people's wives is number one in your life. And if that's number one in your life and Jesus takes second place, then you're not worshiping Jesus, you're worshiping the wife or the husband or the land or the car or the gold or the silver. You see, like businessmen, a lot of the businessmen, to them God is prosperity. If you get a doctrine, the prosperity doctrine, if you are prospering, then you're worshiping God. Those who are not prospering, not worshiping God. See? So then the prosperity become the God. And that's the scripture deliberately says that he shall destroy many by prosperity. See? We don't know Hebrew, right? But you don't have to know Hebrew to know that shalom means peace. Right? And if you know shalom means peace, I'm telling you that shava means prosperity. And the word that used in that chapter of Daniel is shava. And by shava shall destroy many. Prosperity. But he said he shall practice peace and prosper.
You can even put a gift or a ministry as number one.
Yes. Yeah. A lot of the people are worshiping their ministry. My ministry. Yes, ma'am.
On the same line with your husband and wife, how far do you go? You know, it's kind of difficult when you're trying to live with your husband and obey, because God wants you to obey.
Yes.
So how far do you go?
Well, you have a husband who is your natural head, and you have a husband who is your spiritual head. Now, you can obey, you're supposed to obey the natural head until it goes against the spiritual head. Anytime your husband wants you to sin against God, you draw the line.
How do you do it with Christmas?
Okay. Now, you are ministering to him. You're supposed to be ministering to him. If you are the more advanced Christian, And he is the one that don't believe. He believes in Christmas or whatever. All right. You're ministering non-Christmas to him. First of all, you let him know, I don't believe in Christmas. Christmas is not of God. It is of the devil. But you're going to go along with him for his sake. You see? For peace sake. It's not like you'd be committing a sin against God if you cook him a Christmas dinner, or if he had a tree in there, a Christmas tree. Mm-hmm. You see what I mean? Don't let your knowledge cause you to act without virtue, because you are going to win him. He must know that you don't believe in him. That is not of God. And that whatever you do is just to please him. In that line. See? So you can even be with your family at Christmas. They must know your position very clearly. You see? They must know your position very clearly. And that you're only there because of them. Not because you're participating in Christmas. And then somebody might even ask you to explain it to them. You see what I mean? But this is our approach.
What if he expects you to buy the gifts and decorate and things like that? Are you to participate in that? I mean,
okay, yeah, go with him. Go with him. But he must know that it's not your department. You only do it to please him. And you are doing it to please him with a hope in God that God's going to break that thing and deliver him. And every gift you buy is in the name of Jesus. You are praying that this will help him to be delivered. But never force a doctrine like that on him. For you have some more important things. You follow what I mean? If he can see Jesus in you, that's more important than to get him to stop Christmas. Suppose, for instance, you told him you didn't like Christmas and you got him not to keep Christmas. Would it make him more righteous? No. See where we are? So we're going to have to use wisdom. If it's not going to make him more righteous, deal with him on something else and use the Christmas to catch him for God. You see what I mean? As I was telling the brethren this morning, I'll give somebody a Christmas gift. If I want an occasion to show you love, and I use Christmas, I will use your birthday, I'll use Mother's Day, I'll use anything that I can use to show you love. And it's more important to show love than not to have a Christmas tree. For if you take down all the decorations, all the trees, have no Christmas, it isn't going to teach them one thing more about Jesus Christ and his love. See? Praise be to God.
Green by war, you have to
win by peace. Yeah, we can win by peace, she says. Hallelujah.
But there is a line drawn by the Holy Ghost inside of you.
Yeah.
That where you don't have that freedom to do it, where you have a check in the spirit, then you commit it to the Lord and say, yeah, Lord, you take care of this. I do not want to be a rebellious person. I want peace, and you take care of this. Mm-hmm. And he will do it.
Mm-hmm. I mean, it has maybe stopped. Something comes to me. Christmas is a time of liquor drinking. And you are asked to get liquor and serve liquor and all like that. And there you could say no. Mm-hmm. See, if you want to do it, you do it. But this I cannot participate in. You see what I mean? And because you're doing everything else quite nicely, I suppose it'll be quite agreeable. Well, she doesn't drink liquor. She don't want to handle liquor. She don't want to buy it. Amen. Mm-hmm. But you see, you have as much as that. And if you can make a step further, you make it. You know, no liquor in the house. if you can go that far. It just depends on who your husband is and how far God has touched him. But you see, in that, you remember Esther, the queen, you see. She won because she was trusting God. She was very obedient to her husband. The husband was a heathen, a sinner, but she eventually got him to do the perfect will of God by her love towards him. And I think that's a very good example to the part that women play. Is a terrible part. I wouldn't want. Sometimes I marvel at the crown and the stars and the glory that women going to get, because I couldn't. You know, the man comes in drunk, full of liquor, cigarette, and she has to hug him and be nice to him. Yuck, you know, it's hard. And yet I see women doing it and winning. See, so praise be to God. Thank God for you all, you know. Got the strength. See, God will really give you strength, you know, to overcome every thing that is put in your way as a stumbling block. God's going to give you, the women, the strength to overcome it. It's an entirely different battle from we men have, you know. It's an entirely different battle.
So would you explain the difference between tithes and offerings?
Well, it's very simple. Everything I do, as I was explaining to Pat this evening, God has kept us nearly 40 years now without any major sickness, any breakdowns. We had a car that God healed the car, and we do 150,000 miles. And when the car, we gave the car to a brother. The car, we bought it new, so there's no way that any part could have been put into that car that we didn't put. So we just keep running the car night and day, and we go 150,000 miles. We gave it away. Somebody gave us another car. And the car couldn't move from where we put it down. Give the brother at his gate, he could move. And so he got mechanics, and they try and this car wanted a fuel pump. And they took out, he took down the number off the fuel pump and went to the parts house and asked for this number. And the guy started laughing. He said, "Where you get this number?" He said, "Off the fuel pump." I said, "No, man, you're crazy." He said, "This is not a fuel pump number. There's no such number in parts for cars." And the guy felt shame, so he went back home, took out the fuel pump and carried it. And their mouths were wide open, because here was a fuel pump supposed to be made by Chrysler, and there's no such fuel pump ever made. That number is weird. It's not anywhere to be found. The fuel pump was changed. We never changed it. You see. So, I'm just saying this to say that God been keeping us all these years. And we believe that God, a part of God's investment into us, God invests in us, and we owe God a part of the investment. So, we make sure that of all the monies that we receive, we give back to God, somebody else, put it that way. We give back to some other ministry more than a tenth of what we receive, because that is God's investment in man. When Abraham went to battle, Abraham fought, and Abraham saw the hand of God in the battle, Abraham knew that he couldn't have won like that. It must have been God. So God sent Jesus Christ in the shape of a priest with the priestly garments on. And this man Melchizedek, who was Christ himself, took his tithes from him. Because Abraham had to pay tithe to somebody to give back God what God had invested in him as his share of the investment in him. Could God let you keep 9/10, but that 1/10, no matter what you do with it, and as Mavis says, the word of God is upon you, line upon line, precept upon precept, whether you obey it or whether you disobey it, it's upon you. You see, so the scripture asks, can man rob God? I said, yes, you rob me in your tithes and offering. So anyhow you use all the money that you receive from God, you're robbing God. Because a tenth of that money belongs to God. It is his. You're not giving him. Then when you give yours, of your 9/10, we call it an offering. So offering cannot be anything less than the 1/10. It has to be more. If you give, if you throw money in an offering plate here and there, God doesn't call it offering because you owe him. You owe him a tithe. And as young Christians, we need to be taught tithes. You know why? Some of us got very spiritual. And we said, we don't believe in tithes. We don't believe in tithes. And we tell the young Christians, we don't believe in tithes. And you know what happened? They said, oh, praise God, we don't believe in tithes, we're above it. Tithes is law. Tithes is not the law. Because Abraham paid tithes before the law was given.
Hallelujah.
And that's what the scripture said, that Abraham paid tithes before the law was given. And Jesus Christ, when he was asked about tithes and offering, he said,